Jesus. Well, this morning we had a wonderful word from Mike. He was talking about Palm Sunday, because it's Palm Sunday. And he was talking in particular about the journey that Jesus made, or the entrance that Jesus made into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey and possibly another animal as well, so we heard. But he entered into Jerusalem, and I kind of guessed that he might touch on that this morning when I was preparing. And that made my mind wander to another journey that came much later. And so insofar as we're looking at the things leading up to the cross, I'm completely out of sequence, because I'm actually going to preach from the book of Luke 24 about the journey that two people made on the road to Emmaus. Very famous story. And it's a wonderful story. I haven't heard it preached on for a while, and so I thought maybe we could read that together tonight. You'll find it in Luke 24, and it starts at verse 13, and it goes up to verse 35. Verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. They were talking. Actually, the right word here is communing. They were communing with each other and kind of discussing everything that's happened. In verse 15, it says, while they were talking and discussing. And here the word discussing should be the word questioning. They were questioning together. They were questioning about everything that would happen. It was a very confusing time. So much had happened, hadn't it? Jesus had been crucified. The disciples were scattered. They were full of questions. And so they were questioning together. I don't know if you've ever been there where you just sitting together and no one really has any answers. You're just kind of questioning together. What now? What just happened? And what's going to happen now? And what are we going to do? And I thought this and I thought that. And so they were discussing together, or they were questioning together. And as they did this, it says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. God sometimes does that, doesn't he? I don't know why he does that, but especially if you look in the Psalms and if you look at the life of David and others, you see that sometimes God likes to hide. I suspect that one of the main reasons that why God likes to hide is so that we will seek him, so that we will call out to him. You know, I remember a story. In fact, I shared this recently, I think. There was a story about a group of people somewhere, and a missionary team went out to them and brought them some PA equipment so that they could go out and evangelize. And a little while later, after they'd come back, this missionary team, they got a letter saying, your amplifier's broken. Could you fix it? There's another one about a church roof. They built a church roof and they got a letter, and it said, there's a hole in your roof. It needs to be fixed. And the moral of that story is that, you know, things you don't work for, you don't value. And so as much as the gospel is absolutely free, I don't want to suggest for a minute that there's anything that we can do to earn the salvation of God. But in a sort of strange way, he makes us work for it sometimes. You know, he makes us sweat a little bit. He hides so that we question where he is and we begin to look for him. Because the funny thing is that when he's around all the time, we stop noticing him. It's a strange thing, isn't it? We do it with people as well, don't we? You know, people are just around. We say that, don't we? We say they're part of the furniture. We hardly notice they're there. And so he withdraws sometimes. Well, Jesus appeared to them and it said their eyes were kept. Notice this. It's not that he looked any different. Some people will say, well, maybe his glorified body was different. Maybe Jesus looked a little bit different. And that's why they didn't recognize him, because he was in his glorified body, his resurrection body, if you like. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says their eyes. That was where the issue was. It was nothing to do with how Jesus looked, but somehow, for some reason, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood looking sad. Hallelujah. You can kind of get the picture there, can't you? Of these two people just not knowing quite how to answer. In fact, one of my favourite commentaries, the author of the commentary headed up, it's a what they call a homiletical commentary. It divides it up, makes it sort of like a sermon, goes through a passage. And he had two headings. And the two headings were two sad travellers going to Emmaus. And the second heading was two glad travellers going to Jerusalem. And that's perfect, isn't it? That's the story. Two sad travellers going to Emmaus, but we know the end of it. And so we know by the end of it, there's going to be two glad travellers going to Jerusalem. But at this moment, their eyes are kept from seeing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation you are having? And they just stood there looking sad. Sometimes that happens. Verse 18, it says, then one of them named Cleopas, well done, Mike, one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Look, they say he was a prophet, mighty, a mighty prophet in deed and word. They don't deny that. They believe that. They absolutely convinced of that as they talk to him about Jesus. But one thing they don't say is that he is the Messiah, that he is the King. That's missing in what they say. All that they say is they hoped. They hoped that he was the one. They hoped that he was the one who was going to be king of Israel, the one who was going to be the Messiah. And we heard about that this morning when he came into Jerusalem. Everyone was full of hope. Could this be the king? Could this be the one who's going to deliver us from these horrible Romans? Brexit all over again. It's nothing new. Could he be the one? And here they are saying, well, it seems like he wasn't the one. And so they were sad. They were sad. Proverbs 13 and verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. But hallelujah, when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. So they hoped that he was the one, but hope is lost. Hope is lost. But now they say, it's already the third day since he was buried. It's the third day. And they used to believe, those Jews used to believe that we hang around our body a little bit, grieving for our body for about 3 to 7 days, and then we're off. When we realise nothing's going to happen and we toddle off into heaven or wherever it is. That was a myth or a tradition that they had. So they said, now it's been 3 days. In other words, time's up. There's no hope. 3 days have gone. He's gone. He's never coming back. But inadvertently, they were proclaiming something. It's now 3 days, they said, and if only they'd remember that Jesus had said something about 3 days on more than one occasion. It's now the third day, they said. Moreover, some women, you know, women, they're always telling stories. Women of our company amazed us. It says amazed us, it means these women, honestly, well, their stories never end. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. Well, wake up, something's happening, look. What's wrong with these people? I mean, they'd seen the miracles of Jesus. They'd seen him raise dead people. They'd seen him heal the blind, the deaf, cleansing the lepers. And now they're hearing that his body's gone, and they'd seen a vision of angels, and still they don't get it. How powerful our preconceptions are. How powerful they are, our thinking, how powerful the preconceptions that we have about the way life is. That even when these women had come back and said that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and then they sent some other people and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones." Well, who can blame him, really? You know, it was there right in front of their nose. And Jesus says to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's reality, isn't it? When Jesus talked about the word of God, he said the word of God is truth. And you know, in Greek, that word truth can be turned to be used in the sense of reality. God's word is reality. It's what is true. Whether we see it, whether we feel it, whether we're experiencing it, what God's word said is true. You know, it says in Romans 4, doesn't it? When God's speaking to Abraham, it says that God is the God who calls those things that are not as though they are. What God says is what carries weight. And so he interpreted to them in all the scripture, in the scriptures, all the things concerning himself. And it says, verse 28, it says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Hallelujah. How often we've had that experience. Have you ever had that experience? It seems sometimes God reveals himself and for a moment, and then he's gone. And then you ask yourself, was that real? Was that not real? One of the things that amazes me is you can be somewhere praying for somebody or praying for something, and you see something amazing happen. And you know, you pray that prayer, don't you? Lord, if I saw that, I would never doubt you again. You know, if I prayed for someone and there was a miracle, I'd never doubt you again. I'd know next time round, no worries. I'd never doubt you. And yet every time you have to start again, don't you? You have to come to that place again. It's still there's that moment when you have to trust God. It's like that moment of encounter with God afterwards seems so unreal sometimes. I remember years and years ago when I was first saved, some of the experiences I had, and I'll look back and I'll think, was that real? Did that really happen? He appeared to them. They took him in. They ate bread with him. And suddenly they realized, this is him. This is the Lord. It's real. And then he vanished. You know, God does some things, doesn't he, that we don't understand. Well, now, their eyes were open. They recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Listen, you know, Colchester's pretty safe at night, but when you're in a village not far from Jerusalem in the first century, you wait until morning to travel. But they didn't. Didn't our hearts burn when he opened to us the scriptures? And immediately they rose that same hour and they returned to Jerusalem. They were in a hurry. Everything had changed. And though it was not a good time to travel, but they traveled anyway. And they found the 11 and those who were gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon. Then they told them what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Hallelujah. And so they went from being two sad travelers on the way to Emmaus, and they became two glad travelers on the road to Jerusalem. They were sad because they did not know he was there. You know, one of the things that I've realized is that the way we feel and the experience we have internally has absolutely nothing to do with reality. It has everything to do with the way we perceive it, what is going on in our hearts and what is going on in our mind. At that very moment, everything that they longed for was fulfilled. At that very moment, the Lord that they longed for, the Lord that they believed that they had lost, had appeared to them and was walking with them on the road. That was the reality, but they were sad. Why were they sad? They were sad because of what they understood and how they perceived their situation. It had absolutely nothing to do with reality whatsoever. If for a moment they saw reality and later they did, everything would change. There's a lesson for us there. There's a lesson for us there that how we experience life depends on how we perceive things, how we perceive reality, how our thinking and our the condition of our heart. So we see that they didn't know he was there. And because they didn't know he was there, they were sad. They were sad because they did not fully believe his words. He had told them, and they, you know, it's reported several times, and so I believe that they were aware, it was told to them that he would rise on the third day. He told them before he was crucified that he would be crucified. All of this was told to them, but somehow they didn't grasp it, understand it, or believe it. It had nothing to do with what they were, with the reality around them. It had to do with what they believed and what they thought and how they perceived their situation. Proverbs 13 and verse 12, we quoted it earlier, says, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. Have you ever been in that place of hope deferred? I've been in hope deferred for years at times. I've had years of having hope deferred and just holding on, it seems, by my fingernails, of holding on to words like Isaiah 41:10, which says, I will uphold you. Hallelujah. Jeremiah spoke of this. He spoke of the word of God. In fact, it says, what does it say? Jeremiah 1 and verse 8. Let's find it here. No good looking before the Psalms, is it, for Jeremiah, really? A bit of a crazy thing to do. Jeremiah chapter number 1 and verse 8 says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you, for I will deliver you, declares the Lord." And we said Isaiah 41 and verse 10 there, that God, "I am with you, I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." Praise the Lord. And you know, in Genesis 28, when Jacob was there in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere, and he saw this vision of these stairs that went up to heaven. And what did he say? "Surely God was in this place, and I did not know it." There's so many places where God says, "Fear not, for I am with you." In fact, if they had known Matthew 18 and verse 20, although they didn't have verse numbers in those days, I'm reliably informed, but if they had known Matthew 18, those travelers on the road, they would have known that where two or three are gathered together, he is there. Do we believe that? Do we believe that where two or three are gathered together, he is there? Well, all through the scriptures, God has to continually remind people, "Fear not, for I'm with you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Do not be afraid." What does it say in Psalm 139 and verse 7? Where are we? This is why I like a computer Bible. Psalm 139 and verse 7. "Where shall I go," David says, "from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" The testimony of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is that God is with us. He constantly has to remind us of that. And this scripture from Jacob is so powerful when he says, "Surely God was in this place and I did not know it." One of the things that frustrates me so much, have you ever been in a meeting? Well, of course you've been in a meeting. You're in one now. I've been in a few meetings. I've been in some good meetings and some bad meetings. I've been in some fantastic meetings. I've been in some meetings. We had some meetings, my goodness, where it was as though heaven had come down. We felt that at any moment we could just be swept up. Just so powerful was the presence of God. Absolutely awe-inspiring. And yet at the end of a meeting like that, where you say, "Surely heaven came down and the angels sang. Surely we are on the very cusp of a revival." And you're just so over the moon. There's always that one Christian who says, "It was a bit dry tonight, wasn't it?" How can that happen? How can that happen? And yet they do. The testimony of Scripture is that God is here and God is with us. But the testimony of history is we're all a bit thick. It's true, isn't it? It's possible for God to be right there. That's the testimony of Scripture. How many of us God has wanted to use? How many of us God has wanted to use, and yet we are dull to his presence? And that's the secret of it all. Nothing changed until he realized he was right there. They knew the Scriptures. They knew their Bible. But until they knew he was right there with them, absolutely nothing changed. They were sad, and they had absolutely no reason to be sad. No reason whatsoever. Some of us have no reason to be sad at all, but we're sad. We're miserable. I spent years being miserable. I did, really. I'm not joking either. I spent years being miserable. And then I got born again. Thank you, Jesus. And I learned how to be spiritual in my misery. I learned how to use my misery to torment other believers to within an inch of their life. I learned to be so spiritually miserable that when I walked towards the door of the church, the welcome team found a reason to to go somewhere else and go on a little prayer walk or something. They would say, "How are you?" And then you know the answer to "How are you?" You know what we're supposed to say. "I'm fine, thank you. Good morning." That's what we're supposed to say, isn't it? "I'm fine." I would say, so they would say, "Good morning, how are you?" I'd say, "Well, I'm glad you asked." Praise the Lord. I spent years being sad. And 9 times out of 10, the reason that I was miserable, the reason that I was sad, I was missing the presence of God. That's one of the reasons, I found new reasons being saved to be miserable. Now I was miserable because God was not present. Why was God's spirit not present with me? The way that I wanted God's presence to be with me. You know what changed? What changed for me? I remember there was a day when I was in my room and I was praying and I was saying, "Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit or I'm going to, do something stupid." And I just getting so frustrated. And I remember just popped in my head, I said, "Lord, thank you that I have your Holy Spirit." And at that moment, the wind of the Spirit, hallelujah. Because that's what he said. He said he's with us. Where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst. And I don't know what it was that kept their eyes from seeing him, but I wonder whether it was just unbelief. The unbelief that was present with them that kept them from seeing him. Well, let's forget about them being sad. Very soon they were glad. They were overjoyed because they had seen their Lord. He was risen from the dead. And it changed everything. Suddenly there was a spring in their step. They left hurriedly for Jerusalem. They forgot that it was the middle of the night and there were thieves and bandits on the way. And they headed off to Jerusalem. Hope. Hope will change everything. Hope will change your direction. Bible tells us in Romans 15 and verse 4 that through the encouragement, through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we ought to have hope. And that's what Jesus did. He brought them hope by the scriptures. He opened their eyes. In verse 27, it says he interpreted to them the scriptures. In verse 45, it says he opened their eyes to the scriptures. But it was more than an interpretation. It was more than simply interpreting the scriptures. You can interpret the scriptures and you can bore the life out of people, can't you? He interpreted the scriptures, yes, but he opened the scriptures. And there's something they said about what happened when he opened the scriptures. When he opened the scriptures, they said, "Did our hearts not burn within us?" When Jesus opens the scriptures to us, when they come to life, our heart burns within us. There's something that it does to us. He didn't simply interpret. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 tells us something about this in our minds. We often read this passage, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, where it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God to pull down strongholds, and that passage. But if you read it carefully, what it says is we destroy arguments, and it talks about the battle that is in the mind. You can go around beating the air and bind this demon and bind that demon, and there's a demon in the pillar there, and there's a demon in the chair there. There's a territorial spirit right under you there, David. Watch out. You can be in that kind of spiritual warfare mode. But the reality is, when we look at the New Testament, most of the time that it talks about spiritual warfare, it's talking about what's going on between your ears. It's talking about what's going on in your mind and in your thinking. And so Here, Jesus gets the scriptures into them and he opens them to him, because it is the scriptures that will transform our mind, transform our thinking, because it is the scriptures that reveal the mind and the heart of God to us. See, Jesus was with them. Isn't it interesting? Jesus was with them, but he opened the scriptures. He was with them, but he opened the word. It wasn't simply enough to say, I have Jesus in me. Even with Jesus with them or in them, he opened the scriptures, because there was something that the scriptures were there to do. There's something that the revealed word of God is there to do, even when Jesus is with us. And what it does, I think, is it transforms our mind. It says in Romans 12, I think, isn't it? Romans 12, where it says, be transformed. That's an imperative, isn't it? Be transformed. Sometimes we think, oh, it just sort of happens. No, it doesn't sort of happen. Where there's a command, there's something for you to do. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? How does that change take place? Well, it takes place when the scriptures are open to us. We are constantly being bombarded by all sorts of messages from all over the place. You know, we have it in the media. We have more information coming at us than any other generation in history. Well, when we open the Word of God, it has transforming power to change our thinking. When we begin to conform our thinking to, you know, if you read the Daily Express every day, all day, that's what will come out. Right, that's what's going to come out. That's why the great evangelist Smith Wigglesworth, there's a story of a young man who went to see Smith Wigglesworth. He wanted to meet him. He wanted to pray with him. He wanted to be encouraged by him. And so he came up to Smith Wigglesworth's door with his newspaper under his arm and knocked on the door very excited. Smith Wigglesworth answered and he said to him, you're not coming in with that. That's what he said. Because the Word of God has that power to transform. As it was opened to them, it changed their thinking and it gave birth to faith. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Quoted that several times recently, but it can't be quoted enough. It's the Word of God that does that, shapes our thoughts, changes the way that we see the world. And so he opened the scriptures to them. Well, then they invited him in, even though they didn't know who he was. There was something going on inside of them, wasn't there? There was something telling them, I think I know this guy. There's something familiar here. There's something I'm getting here. We better invite him in. And so they invited him in and he sat with them and he broke bread. And immediately that he broke bread, they saw. I looked up in a commentary and it was very, very careful to tell me that this has absolutely nothing to do with the sacrament of breaking bread. Because they wouldn't have known about that because they weren't at the Last Supper. It all sounds very logical, but the thing is this, when the Bible writers write a book, they might be writing... they're not simply writing about history, but in that history that they're writing, they're putting little things in there for us to see. And I think that Luke put in that thing about the breaking of bread for a reason. There's so much that happened when Jesus broke bread, wasn't there? Maybe they were remembering the time he broke bread before giving the 5,000 food to eat. Maybe they were remembering that. Maybe they were remembering many other times when he broke bread, because it was a regular thing that they would have done in Israel, was to break bread and give thanks before they took a meal. Maybe just seeing him do that, as he had so many other times, brought him to their remembrance. But I think Luke wants us to see something here. I think he wants us to see that in the breaking of bread, there is a remembering. That God knows that we forget, and they had forgotten until the bread was broken. They had forgotten the promises. They had forgotten the things that he had said to them. How often do we forget?
How often do we forget the good things that God has said? Remember being stuck somewhere in Florida with no money because I did one of those things I do sometimes, and I left the country with $80 in my pocket because I thought God had told me to go somewhere. And I remember being stuck in the middle of light in Florida with nothing to eat and nowhere to sleep and saying, God, you've let me down. And God reminded me that I'm not dead yet. Reminded me that he promised to take care of me. And someone had a word for me. Many miles away, they were praying for me. And someone had a word that I would be fed by the ravens. And the very next day, a group of homeless people took me for breakfast. Praise God. There's your ravens. But I remember that moment of being just feeling like God had let me down and forgetting. You start to forget. We so often forget what he has said and what he has promised and the things that he's doing in our life. How many times do you forget? I reckon we forget several times a week, don't you? I reckon several times a week we forget. But in the breaking of bread, they remembered. And we can talk of the breaking of bread. You know, we do it on week one and week three here. It can be a bit of a ritual sometimes, can't it? But it's not just about the breaking of bread, but it's what it symbolizes. It's what we come to remember. We have to continually come back and remind ourselves. They came back to that place of remembering. And when they came back to that place of remembering, their eyes were opened and they saw him. When we come back to that place of remembering, and specifically, it's good because it's Easter, remembering the cross, remembering the sacrifice, remembering his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, remembering that. As we remember that, bringing it to our remembrance, we begin to see him again. Another story I remember about Smith Wigglesworth, he used to take communion every single day, even on his own. He thought it was so important to remember. Praise the Lord. Remembering and recognizing his presence. We forget. My wife knows I forget. I forget a lot of things. I forget a lot of things. But if there's one thing I want to remember, it's that. Because when I remember his cross, when I remember what he did, when I remember that he is risen, when I remember that he is present, and he said, didn't he, in Matthew 20, after he gave the Great Commission, he said, and behold, I am with you. How often? Always. When I remember, it changes everything. Well, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? We've learned that he opened the scriptures to them. There's a challenge for us, isn't it? Opening the scriptures. You know, there's something called legalism. You know legalism? Legalism is when you do things just out of ritual routine. Anyone ever done a Bible reading plan? Now, it's not a bad thing. If you're doing a Bible reading plan, please don't stop. It's a good thing. It's okay. But one thing I used to notice was, I used to go through my Bible reading plan. You know, you get 3 days behind, don't you? And it's such a big job. Such a big job after that, isn't it? Of about 15 chapters. And you go through it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word of God was with God. And you go through it. And at the end of it, you tick your box. Oh, I did my Bible reading plan. All is well with the world. So long as someone doesn't ask me what I just read, because I can't remember. See, there's no point in that. That's, you know, and if you're doing a Bible reading plan and that's working for you, that's fine. But the point of it is that the scriptures are supposed to speak to me. I'm supposed to be nourished by them, blessed by them. I'm supposed to make them a part of me, to meditate upon them, to enjoy them. Psalm 119, is it? I haven't written it down here. So I think it's verse 11, isn't it? I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's so much more, isn't it? Psalm 1, what a lovely psalm. I love Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. How does it go? Sits not in the... Sits not in the council... Stands not in the way of sinners. Sits not in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of waters. Whose... What is it? Leaf does not wither. Right? In all that he does, he prospers. You know, that's speaking of taking root, going down into the word of God. That's got absolutely nothing to do with the tyranny of the tick box. Did my reading plan. Thank God. I'm right with God. Lightning will not strike me today. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31, he said, if you are truly my disciples, you will, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What does abide mean? It means to live somewhere, to stay somewhere. It's your abode. That's what it means by the word of God. And it's not too late. It's not too late for us to come back to that place. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It's the word that will revive us. Amen. Revive our souls. Hallelujah. They did not know that he was with them, but look what happened. How quickly things changed. And all it took was the word of God and remembering the truth, remembering what's at the center, what really matters. Are we going to come back to that word? Not counting how many verses you read every day, but falling in love with the word again. You know, you can fall out of love with the word. I was so excited when I got saved. I had two huge speakers, two beautiful speakers. I love a bit of loud music. I had two fantastic big speakers. They were about this big. Oh, the neighbours complained. They were beautiful. I was only 20 something. Beautiful speakers. They got traded in for a concordance. I devoured the word. I loved it. But there, you know, you can lose that, can't you? Are we going to fall in love with the word of God all over again and let it speak to us? If you're in that place where you need to fall in love with it again and you need it to speak to you again, you need the word to revive you again, to make your heart burn again, well, maybe start with the Psalms. You could start with the Psalms. A beautiful thing. Before you go to bed tonight, open up that Psalm 1 and begin to read it and put yourself there. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, we praise you tonight that you have given us your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are always with us. That's your promise. To the end of the age, you are with us. And yet we forget. And yet our eyes are kept somehow from seeing you. And our eyes are kept from seeing you perhaps because there are so many other things around. We're told that the stars, that the heavens are full of stars. And yet we can't see them most of the time because we're surrounded by so many street lights and house lights and other lights that are there, blotting out the beauty of the heavens. And Lord, perhaps that's how our lives are, that we there's so many other things that are polluting our gaze that we cannot see, so many other things that are taking our attention. But Lord, we want to declare to you tonight that we want our eyes to be opened. We want to see you clearly once again. We want to fall in love with your word once again. We want to say, did not our hearts burn within us? Father, I pray for each one of us tonight that we will fall in love with your word once again, that we will experience your presence once again, that Lord, once again, we will remember what you have done for us and remember your promises to us and believe and see you in Jesus' name.